This morning in Exodus chapter 18, Exodus chapter 18. If you'll recall, back in end of chapter 15 into chapter 16, we'd seen the bitter waters at Marah and then the manna being given, and God had instructed and helped his children to be loyal to him and to be obedient to him, even in the mundane, normal routine of life. God wants us to trust and obey him today, tomorrow, the next day, even when something great, significant doesn't seem to be happening. They had been through the wonderful work of God in the plagues. They had seen his amazing redemption. They're out in the wilderness, and it's like old hat, no fun. Nothing exciting is happening, and God says, trust me there too, and I'll provide for you there. And then we'd seen in chapter 17, and we remember we did chapter 17 over the last 2 weeks, God gives further instructions on some of the really what I would call the ordinary experiences of life, how we are to react to our spiritual leader, wherever that fits in your life. Obviously, pastor, but in your home, father, in the workplace sometimes, you have a boss that's even a believer. How am I to react even to those, and sometimes even unbelieving, leaders? What's my role to be? Remember, and that was demonstrated in the water that came from the rock. Moses was burdened because the children of Israel grumbled, and it broke his heart. Make sure that your spiritual leader isn't crying out to God because of you, but for you. And then we saw last week as well, me and God's work. Remember, the Amalekites came. And God had his rod raised in the air by Moses, all right? God was doing the great work of finishing the battle, and yet Joshua had to still fight, and all the men had to still fight. They had to go do it. We are integrated. There is a symphony of work that goes on in God's work. God has a part, we have a part, and it's orchestrated, and we need to be a part of that work. And that work goes on. We have something that God has something. Believer, God has something for you to be doing about his harvest field, about his work. Get at it. Continue to do it. It's a job that will continue until he returns. May we be found faithful. Well, as we come to chapter 18, in my opinion, we come to maybe one of the greatest, how could I put it, mundane, typical things in life. The title of the message today is Me and My In-Laws. And I'm so glad that God's there too. No, I'm spoiled rotten, you know that. With my first wife, Mom and Dad Wagner, we're dear saints of the Lord. And it was a joy to see them grow in Christ. It was a joy to walk with them on this earthly journey all the way till they reached heaven. And that's still a treasure to my soul. They were a blessing to me in every way. And then Dr. and Mrs. Potter, my in-laws now, I'm spoiled rotten. In a different way than Mom and Dad Wagner. Everybody's made uniquely different and gifted differently. You feel like, you are with me, and I can talk about them a little bit more because they're not here. I don't know if they listen and just... Oh yeah, you're still here, aren't you, sweetheart? Anyways, but she'll say amen to what I'm saying. It's a joy to always, with Mom and Dad Potter, it's like spiritual conversation is just always there. It's like it's a normal part of the routine of life. We can move from, talking about a new pair of clothes for Dory or whatever to, the depths of God's salvation, and the conversation can be almost seamless. Now, as you know, sometimes you're talking to Dad Potter, and it's like, he's flying way above your head. It's like, wait on, let me catch this. Pull it down to my level, please, all right? But what a joy, all right? But we in our life, often, at least in our American culture in particular, it seems, and I think it's part of our Western culture in the broad sense, we have plenty of in-law jokes, don't we? The mother-in-law. and there is, the reason it's funny is because there's a kernel of truth there. When you got married, I realize realize not all of you are married here today, but you can plan for this, all right? When you got married, you just didn't marry your spouse. Whether you like it or not, you married an entire family. Now, for the unmarried that are here today, that should be a part of your thought process when you're considering a mate. All right? Because you are more than likely, for the rest of your life, you're going to be connected to that family some way. And, okay, as a believer, don't we want God in that relationship too? Now I will share, in a sense, from my own personal life, we still have a family in the Wagner family that's estranged from us. I pray for her and her family every day. Would to God one day God gets a hold of their hearts again and brings them back. That's been rough, rough waters, even through the funeral days. Just sad. It just breaks your heart. So, God, knowing that he established the family, that he put it together, here we are in the midst of this amazing wilderness journey and all the complications, and God stops and helps us deal with our in-laws. Because he wants that relationship to be healthy and right too. Now, what we are going to see from chapter 18 today is the way it should be. The way that God desires for it to be. And this is amazing. So I'll give you a clue and then we're going to read through the passage and learn, all right? We're going today to see that Moses' father-in-law gets saved. He is converted. So he had spent how many years in the backside of the desert with his father-in-law? 40 years! 40 years with an unsaved father-in-law. It seems as though we have some clues in the scripture narrative that Zipporah, his wife, that his two sons had come to faith in the Lord Jesus, in God, in Jehovah God, all right, in looking forward to the Messiah as they understood and knew then. But not Jethro. For 40 years, Moses lived in front of his father-in-law about a God whom he served, and he was struggling serving. And then God calls him away. We find out, as we figure out from this story today, that he heads to Egypt, and then it seems at that point where God, remember, arrested them. He had to have his boys circumcised. That seems to be the moment. We didn't catch it earlier in the passage because there's no clue there. But now we catch the clue that that's probably the moment that Zipporah and the boys go back to Grandpa and live there in safety and protection until Moses' work is done in Egypt. And it appears as though they had a rendezvous point. I'm going to point these out as we come today. At Mount Sinai, where Moses had seen God in the burning bush. And they had, Moses had to trust his father-in-law to care for his cherished wife and two sons. For them, as an Israelite, to break up your home and to be apart would have been, generally speaking, a very, very hard thing that was very unnatural to their culture. And yet, as he followed the Lord, it seemed the right thing to do at the moment so that his wife and children would not be persecuted, so that he could give himself wholly to the work that God had called him to. The plagues were a pretty significant thing. And he was directly involved in all that, Moses was. And so they come together. And then, dad here, father-in-law, not only gets saved, but his life has taught him much, and he observes, and even as a young believer, he can give counsel to the great leader of the nation of Israel, Moses. And Moses reacts rightly to that counsel. He could have easily, let me chide just for a moment, because we haven't even dug into scripture, but let me chide you sons-in-laws here, because I'm one of them, all right? How quick have you written off dad-in-law's advice or counsel because he doesn't know what he's talking about? Now, maybe sons here today have done that to dad. And here we have a living example of one of God's greatest servants who had interacted and will continue to interact with God face to face. And yet his father-in-law, who had just been redeemed, gives him counsel, and Moses is quick to hear That's the way it should be in our homes. What a great example. So let's dig in. Me and my in-laws today, all right? Here we go. Verse number one. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, probably it seems as though he was the lead priest among many priests. They were not followers of Jehovah God. These were false priests, all right? So here we come. It's pointed out again, Jethro is not following Yahweh, all right? When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard, this is an important word, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of one was Gershom, for he, that's talking about Moses, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. That's a reference to Moses being an alien in Midian. How often did his father-in-law remind him that he wasn't home in Midian? The way Jethro acted, what he did, his priestly duties in Midian, and Moses had to live with that for 40 years. So when he names his first son Gershom, it's a reminder, I'm in a foreign land. May God one day bring me back to my people. So he named the other, I'm in verse 4, name of the other was Eliezer. A statement of hope and trust in his God. For the God of my father, said he, was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Thinking back to the reality, wait a second, maybe God does still have a plan for me. I'm stuck in Midian with a father-in-law who doesn't know God. Oh, I'm a stranger here. I don't belong. His second son is born and he's reminded of God's great mercy. We know the story. We studied it. He had rescued a Hebrew slave, slew the Egyptian taskmaster that was cruel to him. He was acting in what he thought was his role that God had assigned him to be the redeemer of Israel. Well, that didn't go well. And yet God hadn't forsaken him. And now, years later, Eliezer, there we go, I couldn't get the name in my head. Eliezer was born, he's reminded of God's great mercy to him. God, the God of my father, helped me. I'm alive today. I could have easily been dead. Pharaoh wanted to take my head. And here I am, standing alive. We see this glimmer of hope in Moses' heart. Clearly an expression of his faith in a God who would care for him. Maybe that was the beginning of the testimony of Moses to his family, to his in-laws. So, verse 5. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness where he encamped at the Mount of God. Now, here's the reference. You might want to write the cross-reference down. Chapter 3, verse 12. Jethro and Zipporah surely knew the promise of God that God had given Moses, that ye shall serve God on this mount again. And so it appears as though they had made this the planned rendezvous point where they would meet together again. Once God had kept his word and led the children of Israel out, they would meet at the Mount Sinai, at Mount Horeb. It's very interesting. I hadn't said anything yet, but all the way back in verse 1 where it says that he heard of all that God had done. You know, they didn't need telephones and smartphones to communicate back in those days. Egypt was the king nation. I would expect, just in the natural course of things, this is just, in a sense, clearly reading between the lines, but I don't think it's beyond what we would anticipate. Zipporah and the boys, Gershom, Eliezer, wondering, what's up with Dad? How's it going? Is God keeping his word? Any Egyptian or anybody that would travel into Egypt and come back out, hey, what's going on in Egypt? Oh, man, they're having a rough time. There's this guy that's creating all kinds of havoc for them down there. Yes, God's answering prayer. Dad is doing all right? And then to hear of the entire Egyptian army being annihilated, and they're out in the desert. Now, we'll find out as we get to chapter 19 that they'll hit month number 3. So they've only been out in the desert for 60, 75 days, maybe going on 90 days or so, right? And I shouldn't even do that because that's a solar calendar. Lunar calendar is just slightly shorter than that, right? So anyways, 3 months out in the desert. So it's not been that long, but long enough for the news to get to them, long enough for Jethro and Zipporah to say, ah, now's the time to go find Dad. Now, in all the midst of the news traveling, God's working on Jethro's heart. So he heard that all that God had done, what Moses had, I'm sure, explained to him what he was going to do. God's called me to go back to be with my people, to lead them out. And he's hearing the testimony, the witness of God, not from Moses yet, but just from news traveling. God is doing something. God is helping his children, all right? So, verse 7. By the way, just a kind of a side note here, at the end of verse 6, I guess we didn't read that yet, did we? All right, he encamped in verse 6, and he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law Jethro, come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. This is, by the way, the last time Zipporah is mentioned in Scripture. Never mentioned again. You'll find eventually in Numbers that there is a mention of Moses being married to an Ethiopian woman, and that caused consternation and struggle for Miriam and Aaron. Could it be that Zipporah died prematurely in the wilderness wanderings? We're not told. It's one of those questions we'll find out in heaven. But we know this is the last time she's directly mentioned in Scripture. Verse 7. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare. And they came into the tent. So this is a very proper, honorable, yet humble reception of his father-in-law. Don't miss that, folks. Moses, to this day, an unsaved father-in-law, and he's still showing him kindness and grace. He understands his role. I'm the son-in-law. He's the father-in-law. He deserves my honor. And Moses gives it to him. They come into the tent and fellowship, and Moses told his father-in-law, now notice, here we come to witnessing. Scripture wants to have us hear this. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, the hardships, the distresses. He was honest, and yet he gave the right conclusion, how the Lord delivered them. God the Redeemer, Yahweh, the Lord, all right, the great Redeemer God. And notice verse 9. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, praise be to God. Blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now, we're hearing his confession, that if a man shall confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in his heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Here is his confession that God is the God that he wants to follow. It's his moment of salvation. Now, I know, not just that I've heard, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, all the other gods, he was above them. And so what was the appropriate response? How do we know that this is Jethro's conversion? Well, Scripture doesn't hide it. Verse 12. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. Now, how did he know to do that? We don't even have the law yet. That's coming in a couple chapters, all right? Because we have the instructions all the way back from, oh yeah, Adam and Eve. Oh yeah, Abraham. They knew already what was some of the proper worship of God. And here Jethro is saying, God is my God and I will offer sacrifices in recognition of my faith in Jehovah God. So he offers a burnt offering and sacrifice to God. And Aaron came, and all the elders of Israel, to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. This was not only a moment of sacrifice, but it was a moment of celebration. a worship service with Aaron, who would eventually become the priest. All the leaders, they sat down and had a, they had a potluck together. Well, a fellowship meal. This was in honor of the God whom Jethro had just received. And they were demonstrating brotherhood in their worship of God. Folks, this has direct implications for even us today. We were talking about this morning in new members class. As we were studying the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is connected in the New Testament directly with the what we would call the love feast or the fellowship meal. And both are to demonstrate our unity in following God and our brotherhood as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that we sometimes have fun and enjoy what we call potlucks. And I know the world will mimic it, but it's something very special here. And may we not miss why we eat together. We put a common table out. All of our food goes on that table in demonstration and picture that we are one brother, one family. There's no one greater or lesser here. We are all just simply under our head, Jesus Christ, our Father, who has begotten us in His family. Isn't that amazing? And so we stop and think, our fellowship times, we just had one last Sunday night. You folks hung around a good long time fellowshipping. Amen! That's more than just eating together. It's a picture of our unity in Christ and our worship. God, I believe, from my little human plane, as I observed and watched last Sunday night, God was pleased with our fellowship. He loved what was happening. Folks, we don't gather together to eat because you're good cooks and I like to eat. That's a really low level of motivation here. We as a church on purpose have fellowship meals because we love God. And you're my brother and sister. That's why we fellowship together. So as the Corinthians did in 1 Corinthians 11, you know, the rich came, they had their steaks and they ate off in one corner. The poor were in another corner stuck by themselves eating their PB&J because that's all they had. And Paul chided them that it ought not to be. That's wicked. That's wrong. That's demonstrating division, not unity. You're one family in the Lord Jesus Christ. We share. What a blessing. So that happened. All that to say, that's what happened right here. This was the fellowship meal. Jethro was in the family. Now, this is one of those times I want to ask Moses, Moses, what did you do? What was it like? I would expect the meekest man of all the earth was still pretty geeked out about this. Right, just rejoicing. Dad saved. I will spend eternity with Dad. What a rich... No wonder this is included. No wonder God wanted us to see this. May God help us. So point number one today, obviously, is witness to your in-laws. Just like Moses witnessed. Witness to your in-laws. Help them see, this is letter A if you're taking notes fast, help them see the great work of God in, for, and through you. It says that Jethro rejoiced in this God who had delivered Israel and Moses from Pharaoh in Egypt. May my life be such a testimony for the Lord that my estranged sister-in-law would one day come back to him. Because God has been great to me, through me, for me. Do you understand how critical that testimony is? And God's pointing it out here. May I, in my family, my extended family, always bear witness to the great God who is my deliverer, who works for me. The happiest person in a family reunion, the guy who seems to have it just the joy of the Lord in his heart, should be the believer. Not the folks that are in the corner getting drunk. May God help us to be that type of witness. Moses was 40 years in the desert. Sees God in the burning bush. Tells his father-in-law about his call. You would hope that maybe that would have been the point. No, it wasn't. It took several months at least, probably. And finally, the redemption that God provided for Israel was the catalyst to turn Jethro's heart to God. And with great joy, he rejoices. God's my God. He's greater than any God that I've ever led in worship. I wonder what happened in that home when he got back. Was there a burning of all the priestly robes? The destruction of all those idols? It's another good question we'll ask Jethro in heaven, because we'll see him one day. What happened, Jethro? Tell me the rest of the story. I want to know. Praise God for that sweet testimony. But not only did Moses live that witness and testimony before him, but he helped Jethro worship God and fellowship with God's followers. They sat down and ate together. Believer, you have unbelieving family? Well, keep being a good testimony. But the moment they come to Christ, your job has just really begun. And any opportunity you have, help them grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make them a disciple, not just a believer. Now, the reality, if you're a believer, you'll become a disciple, right? I understand that. But be a part of that process, the sanctification process. Help in every way. Well, you don't know my family. I mean, they've got their own thoughts. So? Aren't you to be a source of encouragement and help? Pointing them in the right direction? One of the big realities of my own dad and his family, we were at a family reunion, this is a number of years ago. My older kids were little kids at the point. And dad is the preacher. I have a couple of cousins that have been preachers and so forth. But he was, of the family, he was the preacher's son. So, and he was the, as he's told you, he was the black sheep of the family. The Lord changed him, grew him, though he was saved in his parents' church. They weren't discipling well. They didn't understand Scripture properly. It wasn't until we became Baptists that mom and dad just grew in the Lord. God called him to preach. So he's the preacher. And my cousin, who was a charismatic preacher, all right, got up and said, you know, we like Uncle Rod. You know, he kind of just tells it to us straight. And sometimes that seems to be hard, but we love him anyway. And dad was taken aback a little bit. And I'm sitting back in the back, and I'm going, yeah, dad, go, go, go. You tell him, you cut it to him straight, all right? It's like, preach, dad, preach, all right? And dad came to me after that service, and he said, what have I done wrong? He is basically, and maybe, dad, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but he was basically asking me, Dave, did I do something wrong? No, dad, no, you've been a testimony to your family, and they all know it. Hoo-hoo-hoo, you've been a godly Christian. And they knew it, and they knew that dad was right, and though they didn't want to follow, dad's testimony shone brightly in the family. May that be all of our testimonies to our family. May your family know that you're following the Lord. And you would be delighted to bring them along in following the Lord. Ah, yeah, a prophet without honor is not without honor except in his own country. I understand that those challenges are real. The family seems to be the first to reject you, to blow you off. Don't give up. Be faithful. Like Moses, be the witness. Like Moses, be the discipler every opportunity you have. Now, let's hasten on. Point number two, in our relationship with our in-laws, not only should I witness to them, but secondly, I need to listen to them. Now, this is amazing. Jethro is just saved, doesn't know Yahweh well. Moses is Yahweh's prophet, the prophet. And yet he is such a humble man, he allows any man who tells him truth to be his teacher. It doesn't matter that it's his father-in-law who's just been redeemed. He's quick and ready to listen. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. So as normal in that day and age, the executive was also the judge in whatever country it was. I mean, we'd already seen that one of the reasons that Moses could just walk into Pharaoh's court, even though he was an antagonist, is because it was a part of the judicial system in Egypt that Pharaoh was the judge. And so any Egyptian could come and speak to his to their king, to Pharaoh. So this is kind of common. Now, here's an extra thing. Moses, as I just mentioned, is the prophet. We don't, at this point, probably have any recorded written scripture. The law is yet to come. And yet Moses, as the prophet, is receiving revelation from the Lord. Who wouldn't want to go to Moses to get God's word? I mean, it's just, he's the source of God's word. Like you run to get wisdom to live life to the Bible, so they, the Israelites would run to Moses. Now, they've been traveling for a while. It's like, okay, we got to stop here and take care of all these things that we need to discern, or these problems and conflicts. So he sets aside a day. It happened to be the day after Jethro had just gotten saved, all right? And, okay, folks, tomorrow, I'll hear all your cases. Bring your judicial cases. I'll hear them all. We'll talk to the Lord. I'll be your representative to God. You come and listen to them. So that's kind of the setting here, all right? So the people, he came to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. You think your line at the doctor's office is long, all right? It does sound like our judicial system today, doesn't it? Anyways, okay. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening." And Moses gives his reason. And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire, to get the answer from God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." It hadn't been written down yet. He's receiving them by revelation. He's helping them discern what's the right and wrong path in life here, all right? He was really acting in an intercessory role here and giving them proper instruction in God's statutes and laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, I'm in the middle of verse 17, "The thing that thou doest is not good." Now, why would he say that? Isn't it good to get God's law and God's statute? Well, no, here, this is the point. This is great jurisprudence, jurist in England, William Gladstone. You've probably heard that name because he's helped even lay the foundation for some of our American jurisprudence. He said this, "Justice delayed is justice denied." You heard that quote before? Justice delayed is justice denied. And that's what Jethro, Gladstone didn't come up with the thought the first time. I think, at least in Scripture, it's recorded right here, Jethro did. The guy that had just gotten saved. He says, "Moses, okay, I get it, but justice delayed is justice denied. This is not good." So he goes on, verse 18. "Thou wilt surely wear away..." Moses, this is going to wear you out, right? "Both thou and..." This is going to wear the people on, this people that is with thee. "For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." He's not saying, don't be the judge, but you can't do this just by yourself, Moses. The job is too great for that. "Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee." The way it's stated in our English, we might think that he's saying this is already God's plan. No, this is actually a statement of submission. He's saying, here's my counsel, but let's both be in submissive to the God that I just received as my Savior. What a sweet testimony. Here's Jethro, young believer in the Lord. He's saying, yes, I think this is the way it should be, but let's make sure God's with us on this too. That's really what he's saying there in verse number 19. So here's his counsel. "Be thou for the people to Godward. You intercede, you act as prophet and judge, you get the revelation, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinance and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do." So show them how to live, and show them the duties that they're responsible to do before God. So he's really asking Moses to intercede for Israel before God, to be their representative, and as well to be their teacher, to do the other part of prophecy. So a prophet not only receives revelation and gives it out, but it also is an instructor. We see that in the New Testament in particular. New Testament prophets, we have mentioned several times, especially in the book of Acts. What did they do? They didn't always receive revelation from God. that was, it appears as we get into the New Testament, very much an apostolic role. The apostles did that. But these New Testament prophets would take what the apostles had revealed and it, God giving them specific work to do, take and preached it, taught it to the people to help them remember. It seems as though God giving those New Testament prophets a unique remembrance of the instructions that the apostles give and a unique understanding of how it applied to life. Just like God's, or Jethro's telling Moses, Moses, do that. You're a prophet. You take the time to teach. You are the teacher. You explain it so even the people can begin to discern right and wrong. They don't have to come for you for every decision. All right? Sounds like pretty good wisdom here. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. I'm in the middle of verse 21. Such as fear God. So here's the qualifications of these men that can come along and help you. Such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, unjust gain, cannot be bribed, and place such over them to be, and now he's going to use what we would call a figure of speech here. It probably doesn't mean this is that they had exactly have a person over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. It's just talking about all of the various societal groups, big and small. So place them over to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. It's a military type term, and we'd seen this already. And that doesn't, again, necessarily mean that it had to be an exact number. What it meant was you would have people over larger bodies. It's like the appellate system that we have in our judiciary today. I don't go to the U.S. Supreme Court for my traffic ticket. All right? You understand that. That's how it works. And that's what Jethro is suggesting. We have, you start on the lower courts and you work your way up all the way to Moses eventually. And let them judge, I'm in verse 22, and let them judge the people at all seasons so that they're available. Moses, here you set aside one day. Who knows when the last day was that you set aside? No, you need to, the people are large. You need to have them have the ability to get their judgment taken care of immediately at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself. And they shall bear the burden, the others that you put in place, they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, so there's the parallel from back in verse 19, so it comes out really clear in our English translation here. And if God has done this too, if God's with us, then thou shalt be able to endure. I don't know about you, but sometimes life gets so busy, it's just like, I just got to endure. Well, he's saying, okay, you do this, you follow this wisdom, and God will give you strength, the whole process will work, and you're not going to die early, Moses. And you're not going to frustrate the children of Israel always, Moses. So you'll endure, be able to endure. And all this people shall also go to their place in peace. It's the word that many, almost all of you know. You know the Hebrew word shalom. Peace. Peace, that there will be completeness in the judiciary system, right will be upheld, and friendships, this is a part of the shalom, friendships will be whole, not divided. So the judgment will help keep friendships together. That's really the purpose of having a judge, is not just so you get your way, it's so that relationships are restored. There is ultimately peace. That's what God wants, that's what Moses wanted. And that's what the judges should work towards too. So, Moses said, Dad, you're nuts. No, that's not what he said, all right? No, look at verse 24. You didn't wake up. I was trying to wake you up for a moment there. So, Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. In that verse, we have the confirmation, Moses being the prophet, knowing that this was good wisdom, that this was God's will. And he was glad to say yes to his father-in-law, who wasn't a prophet, who was just a converted priest, who had just been saved the day before. And yet he had wisdom. And Moses was quick to hear. So verse 25. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifty, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard cases they brought unto Moses. but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart. This connotes a warm departing, not a get out of here, please. No, a very warm departing. And he went his way, Jethro went his way into his own land. Remember point number two, listen to your in-laws. Don't forget, the advice can save your life. There's something about the older generation that even though they may not have all of your expertise, they still have advice for life that's good. Life that will help. We live in a day and age where the older generation is really almost disdained. We see it in our political system. The loudmouth young person seems to get the political job. And they have no wisdom. We see it in our education system and in how our society runs. The children run the place. By the way, that's wicked. And it's doomed to destruction. May that not be said of us. And may that not be said of you, believer. May you be quick to hear the older generation, whom God has given many, many experiences to teach them a lot of good wisdom, especially among the saints. We are a cherished body here. You know that, don't you? Because of the senior saints that God has given to us. When I came, I told Abby, I think it was maybe after the first service, I said, you know, this is such a sweet family. We sensed it right away. And yet my heart grieved because I knew the ages of the folk. I said, sweetheart, we're going to spend our early years just having funerals. It's the course of life. And that grieved me because some of those dear saints would be people that I wouldn't ever get to know really well. And yet they had had years of influence on this church body to make this church body what it was and what it is to this day. I am grateful that God has elongated the life of many of you gray heads here. You are a cherished commodity. Now, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. But may you give us God's wisdom. And young people, may we have ears to hear. I'm counting myself as a young person. I know that I'm probably closer to the other end. But anyways, may we have ears to hear. Take the advice. Listen to it. Here's the point. Here's the principle. Point number two, really, under point number two, letter B. If it's true, listen to the advisor, even if your advisor is your father-in-law. Don't disdain the family that God has given you.